Psalm 78, please. Psalm chapter 78. Entitled message, God's Testimony Established. I want to read this passage here. It gives a recap of some of Israel's experiences. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. The things that we need to pass on to future generations as a church and as parents. The things that God has done, his strength and his wonderful works. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which be born, which should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. And not to forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. All that God did, and Israel just rebelled against him. Verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And of course, he did both of those things. The manna was there every morning for them to gather. And the quails God gave them when they began to complain and gripe against him. Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and required early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. This testimony God established with his favor of the nation of Israel. Why does Israel even exist today? Because of God. That's the only reason. Because they are the chosen of God, God's the apple of God's eye. And the only reason that they have not been many times over wiped from the face of the earth is because God was strong on their behalf. They were his people. Have you ever considered how fragile our existence is? I mean, you stop and think about it, and I don't know all the details in this, but you know, you got the earth spinning this way, and you got the other planets going this way and that way and all that stuff. Why doesn't stuff just run into each other once in a while? Because God. God is the only thing that keeps this entire thing from just vaporizing, ceasing to exist. All of creation only exists because of, not because of the environmentalist, but because of God's constant, vigilant attention to all that's taking place. There's never a moment where he's distracted, where his attention is focused elsewhere on maybe one other thing, and he misses this. I mean, that's what happens with us, right? You know, the kids are doing this, and you're dealing with that, and then the dog does this, and you know, just it's constant chaos, right? But think about God, who keeps it all in balance, all under his control. Look at Job chapter 38. Just a couple of passages that emphasize this point. Job chapter 38. This is God speaking after the others have all gotten done with their windy responses. Job began to speak, or God begins to speak, excuse me. Start in verse 8 of Job 38. God is asking these questions of Job. He says, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, the thick darkness, a swaddling bland for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed." God says, okay, I've set boundaries for the water. And it doesn't pass those boundaries unless I allow it to do so. God's in control of that. Verse 12. "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place?" Why does that sun come up in the east every morning? Because God says. He says he commanded it every morning. Verse 13. "That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it." Verse 17. "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" God's in control of that. Rod's passing didn't catch God by surprise. God knew long before we did. Verse 22. "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By the way that is light departed, which light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth, who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to run on the rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Yes, it's God. Or who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go, and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? See, God's in control of all of this. Everything that takes place on this earth, it's under his control, his watchful care. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created. God's the source. God is the origin of everything that exists. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, there's a lot of things that science does not have an answer for. And one of the things that they don't have an answer for is why the atom doesn't explode. It's got all this energy in there, the protons and the neutrons and the electrons and all that stuff racing around inside of that thing. And they can't explain why that energy doesn't cause the atom to explode. It's right there, by him. All things consist. God holds it together. Just that basic element of everything, the atom, God's the one that keeps it from vaporizing. God's in control. How delicate our existence is. You think about the probably the most common substance used for fighting fire, water, H2O, hydrogen and oxygen. Do you realize that those two things together are some of the most volatile substances on the face of the earth? Hydrogen is extremely flammable. And while oxygen isn't flammable, when you add it to something, it can cause it to be flammable. As I was a firefighter, and one of the things that they trained us to do was the first thing when you come upon a fire, and if you're inside, you know, you always feel a door before you open it, and you cut a hole in the roof. Why do they do that? Because you get those superheated gases in a closed area. And at the moment, it's just a gas. But if you open that door, and you allow a rush of oxygen to come in, you know what you got? Oxygen added to that thing causes an explosion. The oxygen isn't flammable itself, but it creates the explosion because it gives the fuel for it. You put those two things together. But yet God can take those two together, and it's a common commodity and most effective tool in fighting a fire. Why doesn't that thing blow up? God, He's in control of it. Think about human life. One seed out of probably 200 to 300 million makes its way on a journey and contacts an egg. Do you realize that 70% of the time that that initial contact is made does not result in a life? Of the time that that seed contacts the egg does not result in life. Only 30% become a life or have the potential to become a life. Now, again, that's very early in the stage. You know, within, say, 24 hours, a lot of things happen before that even implants in the side of the woman that keeps it from, you know. So, ladies, don't get alarmed about that. You know, once the egg attaches, then it increases to about 70%. It does become a life, but the first initial contact, 70%, and then it begins to grow and develop. But what a delicate balance life is. What an amazing, complex being the human body is. And it starts from that microscopic seed, attaching it to a substance that's the size of a grain of sand. And then it eventually develops into a human being. How? Because God's in control of that thing. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. My entire being, God is familiar with. Even my thoughts, God knows them. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Every word. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew, every word, every idle word will be brought into judgment. Every word. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain into it. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou coverest me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When that seed connected with that egg, God saw what I was going to be. God knew what I would be. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22, verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. 66 years ago, when that event took place within my mother, God knew it. God was in control of it. I'm here, you're here, because God decreed that. In complete control of our entire existence. Think about this. Your heart's about the size of your fist. 75 beats a minute. Pumping 4 ounces of fluid with each beat. At that rate, about every 30 seconds, all the blood in your body passes through your heart. Every 30 seconds of every minute, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of your life. Constant. 3,000 gallons a day, 40 million beats a year, 1,232,000 gallons of blood pumped through your heart every year. And yet the slightest thing going haywire and it quits. God's in control of that. The whole process. Why does your heart keep beating? Because God tells it to. Why does it stop? Because it says, you're done. For whatever reason, it's time. Come on home. God's in control of that. 1966, I was 14 years old. I spent a lot of time hanging out at my neighbor's farm. I just liked being there, and didn't have a lot of friends at that time in my life. And the kids my age, most of them were IBMers kids, and they despised me because we weren't as well off as they were. But I liked being around the farm. It was the day after Thanksgiving of 1966, and my parents were going to a funeral. And I argued with them. I was the oldest of 6 kids. My youngest sister was 3 years old at the time. And I argued with them and fussed with them and finally got them to let me to go to the farm that afternoon while they were going to the funeral. Well, I went there and they were picking corn. Had an old Massey Ferguson pulling a 1-row corn picker. And the tractor had two platform steps on the back of it made out of diamond plate. And I was sitting on the back of that thing, and there were a lot of the corn cobs were being dropped by the corn picker, so I just, when we'd see one, I'd step up and grab it and throw it in the wagon, and then sit back down again. I was sitting right next to the power takeoff shaft. Now, I'd been around these things for a number of years. I even laid my hand on the shield of the thing as it spun around, and, no big deal, right? But there was one shield that was missing from this tractor. And it was a shield that covered the coupling between the power takeoff shaft and the tractor. And on that coupling, there was a little pin that would hold that shaft attached to the tractor. And somehow in the process of the day, I think it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I was either standing up or getting down. I laid my hand down there, and as near as I can figure it out, that pin that was holding the power takeoff shaft of the tractor caught my glove. And the next thing I know, it just wrapped me right around like that and flipped me over on my head. The guy running the tractor was only aware that something happened because when it flipped me, it kicked him in the head. And he instantly shut the machine off. But the result was, when he got me untangled from here to here, my arm was wide open. I could look in and see the bone and all the mess in there. And there was nothing but bone on my thumb. It took all the skin and everything off my thumb. Well, he rushed me to the hospital, or called the ambulance and rushed me to town to where the ambulance met us on the way to town, and went in. That was the day after Thanksgiving. I was in a hospital till Christmas Eve that year. I was in intensive care for about 6 days, I believe it was, and three or four of the days, I was completely out of it. They kept me all doped up and drugged up and everything, just for the pain and the infection and all that stuff. The thing is, afterwards they were talking to me and they said, we were going to cut your arm off. Because of all the dirt and just the mangled mess. They didn't even know if they could even, I didn't even have any function of my hand. And they just were debating it. And they said, well, he's young, he's healthy, we'll watch him close, and we'll see if we can save his arm. And thank the Lord they did.
Amen.
I believe God is in control of that. Yeah. That could have killed me. It could have taken my arm off. But for some reason, God says, no, I'm going to spare that. And against what seemed like all odds, not only do I still have my arm, but I've got basically full function of the thing. You see, God's in control, folks.
Amen.
God's in control of everything that takes place in this entire world and everything that takes place in our individual lives. For one person, it's a tragedy, it's a loss of life or a loss of... And another person... they survive. Unexplainably so. Here several years, Andy was still at College of Liberty, he was his girlfriend's family lived down in South Carolina, was it? Virginia. And he was traveling along, and he did an end-over-end flip in the car. Went off the road, down into the medium, flipped end-over-end. And got out of that thing without a scratch. But then I've got a buddy up in New York State. His son was out deer hunting, riding his four-wheeler, bow and arrow hunting. And he jumped over, went through a ditch or something. I don't know exactly the scenario there. But done it hundreds of times. And somehow something happened and he lurched forward. Arrow pierced his heart, killed him. In the one case, you think, how did Andy survive? In the other case, you think, what a fluke accident. I mean, just anything different, and that arrow could have pierced him someplace else or not pierced him at all. Why? God's in control, folks. God is in complete control of everything that takes place. I don't pretend to understand it. I don't know why God does or allows the things that he does. But I do know he's in control of all of it. And we can take precautions. We can do things to try to protect ourselves. And certainly we ought to. I'm not saying just, oh, don't forget it. Don't worry about it. No, we should. But at the same time, you can do all that you can imagine to try to protect yourselves. I mean, we're doing this active shooter thing Thursday night. We're hoping to get Brother Hofacker in here for some more safety training and just what to do to protect our church in the event of some horrible intrusion here or something. We'd ought to do those things. But at the end, the Bible says, the lot is cast into the lap. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. But safety is of the Lord. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything to prepare or protect. But ultimately we've got to understand where our safety lies. Where our protection comes from. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33. says, "And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Don't trust in things. Our trust needs to be in God. Look at Psalm 78 once again. Psalm chapter 78. Verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. As Israel was being brought out of Egypt and the armies of Pharaoh were chasing them, pressing down upon them, they went south and they got themselves entangled, it says, in the wilderness. Israel had moved south and they come down there and they got the Red Sea in front of them. It wasn't just a swampy area. It wasn't the Sea of Reeds as many Bibles and many people try to tell you. That was a sea. And there they are facing that sea with the armies of Pharaoh coming behind them. Hopeless, right? No possibility for escape, right? Humanly speaking, yes. But God. And God says, okay, I'm going to establish my testimony. I'm going to show you what I can do if you'll trust me, if you'll rely upon me. And God caused a cloud to come that disguised what was going on so the armies of Egypt could not see the people of Israel. And then God went down there and he parted that Red Sea. It says there was a heap of water. And it says they went through on dry ground. You know, sometimes you see pictures of this and it shows little mud puddles that they're having to, you know, go through, and the kids are probably stomping in each one as they go through it. No, it says it was dry ground. God not only parted the sea, but he dried the seabed so that they could pass through. And then they got through to the other side. And he lifted the cloud so the Egyptian armies could see what's going on. And they started pursuing them after them. And then God let the waters go back and drowned the armies of Egypt. Folks, that's the same God we worship today.
Amen.
Well, I haven't seen him part any seas. You didn't need it. But that God who did that is the same God that can minister and meet the needs in your individual lives.
Amen.
He's establishing a testimony. Look at verse 52 of Psalm 78. It says, "But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to his mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents." 40 years they spent in that wilderness. Do you know it was an 11-day journey from where they crossed over into Mount Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula, and up into the Promised Land? They got through. They could have been in the Promised Land in 11 days. It took them 40 years.
Yeah.
Why? Because a generation wouldn't believe God. They sent the 12 spies up into the land. They said, "Go get a report." The 12 spies came back and said, "Oh man, look at this. Look at the fruit. Look at all the produce that's up there. Just these huge grapes and everything. But there's giants in the land. We can't do it. 10 of the spies says, oh, there's no way. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, what do you mean? Didn't you just see what God did with the Red Sea? Let's go, guys. It's ours for the taking. That's what God promised. And because of the rebellion of the 10, the people listened to the 10, you know, majority rule, the Democrat society. That entire generation of 20 years old and upward perished, leaving just Joshua and Caleb of that entire generation to enter into the promised land. And then when they went in there, again, God parted the Jordan River for them to cross over and enter the promised land. And God, as he promised, went before them, driving the people out. Establishing the testimony that we need to pay heed to. God is the one we need to look to. Keep your finger here in Psalm 78. Go to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Much later in their history, but as they're facing the Assyrians at this point, the Assyrian nation is threatening the nation of Israel. And some of them say, look, we need to make an alliance with Egypt. You know, they've got all those reserves down there, those resources, the military might to be able to defend us. And yeah, we'll have to make some compromises and some agreements, but man, it's better off than the Assyrians, right? God says, no. You're not supposed to trust in Egypt. I delivered you from them centuries ago. Don't go back there. You left that. Trust me. But they wouldn't do it. And they fell to the Assyrians. And then later to the Babylonians. Psalm chapter 3. Again, keep Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 3. Verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. We Christians are oftentimes guilty of looking to the wrong things for our help. Whether it be some government program or some other thing, instead of looking to God. God has established a testimony. I mean, just look at what God has done in this church in the last few years. Why do we trust in other things? Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And chapter 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God is our help. God is our hope. God is a source, needs to be the source of our strength. And one more, Psalm 78 now, verse 5. Psalm 78, 5. It says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. God did all those things on the behalf of the nation of Israel. Those 10 plagues that got their deliverance out of Egypt. That parting of the sea, the provisions while in the wilderness, the passing through the Jordan River, the providing for them and protecting them and going before them in the battles against the inhabitants of the land, establishing his testimony. And he says, here's what I've done. Now, number one, don't you forget it. And number two, you make your children know what I've done for you. Read on now, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. A lot of times that's where we fail. Especially people like me who get saved as an adult and have seen what God did and the miracles that took place, but somehow we fail to communicate that to our kids. They can't live on my faith. They've got to establish their own and understand that God is their God as well. And one of the ways we do that is by reminding them, here's what God did. Here's how God worked. Here's what God's done in my life. I tell my testimony not to brag on what I was, but to brag on God, what he did for me. And sometimes, I hope it doesn't come across, I know that people have done that. They really glamorize the old life. That's wrong. Amen. That's Egypt that God delivered us from. But we can use that to show them how evil and wicked that is and what God's done for us now. Yeah. He says, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not fed steadfast with God. That our hope is set in God, and our spirit to be steadfast with God. That testimony that God has established for us and for us to teach to our children. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us, God, to remember what you've done and to communicate that to the next generation as well. God, help us in training up this next generation that they would set their hope in you. they would be, their spirit would be steadfast with you, God. Lord, sometimes we just get so wrapped up in the things of this world and the things of our lives, and we lose track, we lose sight of what's really important. And help us to remember the things that you've done. God, speak to the hearts of your people as you see the need here this morning. If there's some faltering and struggling, just help them, God. To keep their spirit steadfast with you. And help us, God, as we strive to train this next generation. God, I pray for this weekend as we go to the Sharper Iron Conference that you'll speak to some hearts there as well and challenge some of these kids about their walk and their relationship with you. And God, that it not be the faith of their parents, but it be their faith, which they have, which they live by. God, give us wisdom in knowing how to communicate these truths to them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.